Good morning, guys. We're reading from Psalm this morning, and starting from Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
Let's pray before we look at this topic. Father God, as we come to your word, we just commit this time to you, and we pray that you speak to us, you encourage us, you challenge us, and you enthrall us, really, with your word and the wonderful life that is in your word. Amen. Today we're beginning a preaching series on the heart of the disciple. And Bill, if you wouldn't mind just doing the first slide forwards and backwards, just warms it up. Thanks. And this week in this series, which we'll sort of touch on in and out of this year, the disciple's heart, we're looking at this topic of having a heart for worship. I can't say everything there is to say about worship. There's so much to say, but I'll just take a few things today for us to think about and take away. First of all, let's have a think. What is worship? To worship is to attribute the highest value to something. And it is something that we do with our whole body, our whole being, our whole mind, our whole will. At its centre, worship is something that happens in a person's heart. And everyone worships something. All people live by some set of ultimate values or desires or beliefs and that they shape their life on. If a person believes that being happy is the most important goal to seek for their life, then they worship happiness. If being part of a great family is a person's greatest goal, then that person worships their family. And maybe it's success that drives someone. They put family and God and everything else behind success, and therefore they are a worshipper of that thing that they seek to be successful in. I think you can often tell what a person worships by what they talk about. What's the focus of their talk? By how they spend their money. By what makes them upset or angry. The person who is utterly crushed and broken when a relationship breaks up, who can never recover, that person likely worshipped having a relationship. And the person who flies into a rage when their car is scratched probably worships their car or their possessions to some extent. Everyone worships something. In fact, that's what Paul says in the book of Romans. He writes about the people of this world and he says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. They've substituted out God and brought in something else to worship and serve. But the Bible says worship is something that must be reserved for God alone. When Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness and asking Jesus to worship him, Jesus replied, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Worship is reserved for God alone because he alone is worthy of being put first. You know, it wouldn't be right if you had a dog to make the kids sleep outside on the mat and the dog sleeps inside on the bed. If your car needs a wash, it wouldn't be right to use your best suit to wash the car. You'd use cheap rags to wash your car. There is a natural right and good order to all things. And if we understand that principle, we will surely also get that God alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our best. Although there are many reasons that God alone is worthy of worship, let me just give you three today to think about. Firstly, God is worthy of our worship because he is the creator. We read in Revelation 4, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." All things exist only because of God's power. They're insubstantial, they're nothing without him. They're not worthy of our worship. It is right that the artist deserves more honour than his artwork, isn't it? It is right that the cake maker deserves more praise than the cake. That is why the psalmist says to us in Psalm 95, he says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." We bow down to and worship God because he is our caring maker who shepherds us with love. Secondly, God is worthy of our worship because he's beautiful. A beauty is an incredible thing, isn't it? And it's often worshipped in this world. It has this power to make us feel something. It can lift us out of our present circumstances or our funk in a mysterious way. The music of artists like Bach and Mozart can entrance us with their beauty. A beautiful music can take us to another place. It can change our moods. I once read about prisoners of the Russian gulags or prisons in Siberia who found that the beauty in the poetry that they read and shared together and created together brought them amazing hope and happiness even while they were suffering, starving and dying. Because of the wonder of beauty, unfortunately, it can, in and of itself, become an object of worship for many people. Whether it be through making one's homes beautiful inside and out, filling them with beautiful furniture and artwork, creating beautiful gardens that surround it. Other people can become obsessed with self-beauty. They can use skin treatments and Botox and makeup and plastic surgery and gym memberships, fashionable clothes and jewellery. They do everything to be beautiful and to stay beautiful because they know the power their beauty can have over others. They feel it makes them an object of worship. But beauty can often tantalize us and leave us wanting, can't it? It's almost as though it's always just out of reach or something. The other week, while the family was down south in Albany, I snuck out to have a sunrise swim at Middleton Beach. And it's one of the few places in WA where you can see the sun rise over the ocean. And I reckon I was fortunate enough to see one of the best sunrises in all history. The beauty of it was breathtaking. But in itself, it couldn't quite give me what I needed. It was tantalizing. Though beauty has this power to change how we feel, it has this power to give us a refreshed perspective on things, it can always leave us grasping for a little bit more. And the reason for that is because beauty is the rays but not the sun. It's the smell but it's not the food. Whatever beauty we see in this world, whatever value we attribute to it, if we stop at that beautiful thing, we miss what is far greater, the ultimate creator of that beauty, who in and of himself is perfect in beauty. To worship a beautiful thing instead of the creator of that thing is always going to miss the point. It will always leave us unsatisfied and feeling incomplete. To complete beauty and to complete our experiences of beauty, our souls need to respond in a worshipful attitude of thanksgiving and praise to the one who made that beautiful thing. And our hearts should turn to seek the beauty that is in the Creator himself. The psalmist says in Psalm 50, verse 2, he says, "From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth." God is perfect in beauty. And David understood this, didn't he? Hear what he wrote in Psalm 27. He said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Now, I don't think David was speaking of a literal vision of God in the temple here, but rather an inner understanding in his heart of the beauty of God, an inner gazing. Because beauty does not need to be seen by the eyes, does it? It can be appreciated by the mind and the senses and the spirit. We can say of a person, she is beautiful inside and out. We can hear a person's words and know their thoughts and find great beauty in them. In gazing upon God, in meditating upon him through prayer and in his word, in enjoying the handiwork of his creation, we can be overwhelmed with his beauty in a way that will have a far greater impact upon us than any other temporal and flawed beauty can ever hope to have upon us. But thirdly, we worship God because he is Saviour. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." It's in view of God's mercy that we worship him. When we dwell on and consider that the infinitely beautiful Creator God would humble himself to death on a cross, to suffer at human hands, to be rejected and mocked, to be spat on and despised, that he would carry the weight of human sin and filth on his shoulders and bear the punishment for all of human wickedness on his own body. When we reflect on these things, when we reflect on how God has saved us from utter depravity and endless death, then grateful worship of God is the only response that should rise up within us. There was a time I was overseas in Yemen, and I'd been there a little while by the beach. I was just sitting there, and a few kids ran down the beach towards me, shouting and waving their arms. Couldn't understand a thing, because they didn't speak Arabic very well. But further down the beach, one of their friends was stranded on a sandbar. He couldn't swim. None of them could swim. And they were desperately running to me to try and help. And I ran down the beach and got out there and grabbed the kid who was in a state of terror and walked him back into shore. And his response was, and the response of his brothers was, overwhelming joy and thanksgiving. How much greater can our feeling of joy and response to God be when we dwell on what he has saved us from? Now, the problem is that though we can know this about God and agree with them, we can often find our response isn't like that. That our response to who God is bent by sin. It's twisted by a longing for all the wrong things. We can find it's out of alignment with the truth that God alone is worthy of worship. So today I just want to give you two tips for growing a heart of worship that hopefully you can take away and apply. But first of all, if we are to grow a heart of worship, we should seek to grow an inner longing for God, to want to know him and to know his presence. It is right, it is good, it is proper to want to experience God in his beauty in our hearts. But listen to David in Psalm 63. He says, "You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you." He's an example for us to follow. We see in David it is right to long for God, to long to gaze upon his beauty, to long to understand God, to long to experience him in our spirit, in our emotions, in our mind, and in our heart, to long to commune with our Heavenly Father. David says to himself in Psalm 27, he says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." Perhaps you don't know that there is beauty or delight in God's presence to be enjoyed. Maybe you don't believe there is. Perhaps you don't think you will find or experience anything if you seek God. I want to encourage you today to seek God's face in faith that God will show himself to you in some way, that God will let you discover his beauty so that you may be filled inside with awe and with wonder and with joy. But can I encourage you in seeking God to be patient? Because as we read in David's experiences, there were times when he encountered feelings of being in a desert and a dry and dusty place. In those times, if you're in them, let me encourage you to persevere in seeking God, to wait on him, as David encourages us also in Psalm 27, where he says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Just remember today that it is for this purpose you were made, to know God and to enjoy him forever. Our God is a relational God who in his essence is love, and he loves you and he knows you, and he's given his Holy Spirit to you so you may know him too. Well, my second tip in growing a disciple's heart of worship is to praise God with music and song. A praise through music is perhaps the highest expression of our worship of God. When we sing songs of thanksgiving and praise to God, it orientates our heart and our soul, our mind, our emotions and our body towards worship of God. Now we read in Psalm 147, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him." Time and again in Psalms, over 60 times, we're instructed to sing to God, to sing of his goodness, to sing of his power, to sing of his salvation, to sing of his mercy, even to write new songs of praise to God every day, because we should never tire of worshiping God with music. So when we come to God in our times of prayer, let's come with praise first, rather than a long shopping list of petition. See what God does in your heart when you do this. And notice as well that in the Psalms, we're continually encouraged to praise God and worship him in community, corporately. Psalm 95 and many Psalms uses the plural, us. Let us do it together. Because if we worship God together as his church, we're encouraged and God is glorified in an amazing way. God is present amongst us as we worship him together. Because together we're called the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And God delights in our unity and in our togetherness. Have you ever felt your soul lifted up? A joy welling up and overflowing in your spirit. The warmth of the Spirit's presence flow through your veins as you worship God in community. A couple more things to help us worship rightly, to orientate our hearts correctly. We need to dwell upon the words that we sing, to think upon them as they describe and speak of our Almighty God. We should agree with them in our mind and we should take pleasure in them. We should encourage ourselves with them. We are active in our worship. And as we do this, we will find that our emotions are brought into line with our mind. And our body then responds to our mind and our emotions, and even our will joins in the party. As we worship God and praise him, our will says, I will serve this Lord. I will honour this Lord. This week, this is how I want to live. It will take action. We'll find that new commitments are made to God as we praise Him and worship Him in our hearts. And as all of this comes together, sometimes we can feel that our soul is lifted to the heavens, and we can feel the Spirit of God set our hearts on fire for Him and His work. But not always, right? Sometimes, often, we can be going through the motions of worship. But can I encourage you each week when you come to church to worship God together as a family, to commit your heart and your mind and your will to focus on Him, the Lord whom you praise with your lips? Can I encourage you to embrace your worship of the living God wholeheartedly and see what happens when you do? I want to finish today with a story I read in the Australian newspaper this week about a young woman in America called Riley, who'd been adopted from Korea as a baby. She grew up in a wonderful home in America with loving parents. And for some reason, she decided to take a DNA test when she was about 23. To her surprise, she found out that she had a brother who had also just done a DNA test. And he'd been adopted in a loving family too, but in Australia. She said, when she saw this, "I was in shock. It was the craziest day of my life." She said it was a thunderbolt that left her weeping. But filled with excitement, within minutes she'd contacted him on Facebook. And her brother, Will, said when he got the message, he ran to the kitchen where his adopted father was, and they both started crying. "It was happiness," he said. Later that year, Riley flew to Australia to meet her newly discovered brother, and she said when she spotted him at the airport for the first time, she just wanted to throw her bags down and run to him. It was so wonderful. And her brother said, "I'm normally a laid-back person, but when I saw her, it hit me and I just started bawling." And he says, "With a sibling in my life, I'm just overwhelmed at the joy I found without even looking." These two young people, if they'd met each other travelling and had not known they were siblings, they would have perhaps chatted to each other and moved on. But because they discovered the truth about who they were, their lives were changed forever. Their emotions were caught up in this truth and their lives were reshaped. And that was a good and right response, wasn't it? That they responded to the news with their whole selves and all of their emotion. How much more should we be moved when we discover the truth about God? How much more should our hearts be moved, our souls moved to worship, our lives changed by the knowledge that our Creator God loves us, that He knows us, and that His love is unshakable. To know that He has adopted us to be His adopted children. His own children. Can I encourage you to worship God as He deserves to be worshipped? Can I encourage you to seek His face, to gaze upon His beauty, to sing His praises, and to embrace the emotion that comes from reminding ourselves of all of these truths of God that we find in Scripture, and to offer all of yourself to Him every day, because He made you, because He loves you. He is astounding in beauty, and He alone is worthy of your worship. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that You help our hearts to know who You are in truth and to respond in the right way to who You are. We pray that we'll praise Your name. We pray that we will love You and have You first in all areas of our life. Father God, we pray that our will and our emotions, our mind, our body will be in alignment with Your truth, that You may be glorified always in us and through us. Amen.